I'm going to entitle it The Lord's Church. Everybody say that with me. That's what we're going to entitle it as. I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. It's going to be a long series. It's going to take me about 5 or 6 weeks to deal with what I have to deal with. We're going to look a little bit of church history. Do you know the history of church? Do you know how the great denominations began? You know where Catholicism began? We're going to look at all these. These are just facts of history. I'm going to be saying some things in this study that I do my best not to try to offend everybody, but at the same time, I don't run away from the truth either. So what I'm going to ask you to do is to search out what I say. Would you all agree to do that? And I don't ask you to believe anything because I say it anyway. I ask you to search and see. That's all I'm asking you to do. So in this study on the church, I'm going to be saying some things that might rub you the wrong way. I hope not, but if it does, you look at it first. You give it a good test. I've got some of these books left. I don't know if Brother Timmy's got any more around here or not. We're going to get some more. If you've never read the book, The Trail of Blood, we got three up here. So you can come up after the church service and get it. I'd like for everybody to have a copy of The Trail of Blood, which really records what I'm going to do in this message in tracing the history of the Lord's church. Now, I'm going to give you the outline. I'm just going to mention, I didn't write this on the board. The outline for the overall series is as follows. The church established. We'll look at the church established. We're going to talk about when the church was established, which is on the board, the outline for today, which I'll explain in a minute. The church established. The nature of the church. By that I mean, what is, when Jesus said, I will build my church, what was he talking about? What was he talking? What was he going to build? Okay. Number three, we're going to talk about the church's message. It has a distinct message that distinguishes it from all others. Let me say that one more. It has a distinct message that distinguishes it from all others. And we're going to use Acts 15 again for that to establish what that message is. So you can study Acts 15. Number four, then we're going to look at some church history. We're going to look and see how some of these great denominations began. We'll look at what they came out of. We're going to talk about how Catholicism originated, all of those kinds of things. Just history. You like history? I love it. We're going to look at the Reformation, how that began. We're going to talk about the denominations that come out of the Reformation period. And I will make this statement before I get there. When I deal with that subject, you'll understand why I can't stand to be called a Protestant. I'm not a Protestant. I'm a Baptist. And you'll understand why I make that statement by the time that I get there. All right? Did I catch your interest? Oh, you want me to jump on that one? So that won't be to the fourth one. And number five, I'm going to talk about some of the problems in the Baptist church. That would be the fifth one. There's problems. There's some mistakes that's been made. I want to bring those out in the fifth study. Okay? The church history and things are almost lost. It's almost gone. Churches don't deal with them anymore. Don't make a stand for nothing anymore. Churches are getting to be nothing anymore but a bunch of businesses. Signed up getting money, and if you ask them how they're doing, they'll tell you about a building they're building. That don't mean nothing. You study in Scriptures, you look at the Church of Jerusalem, the Church of Corinth, the Church of Ephesus, the Church of Galatia, all those churches in the Bible, tell me what kind of building they dwelt in. Tell me how much money they took up in Sunday school. Doesn't record none of those things because that's not how Jesus Christ measures His church. Amen. Nor ever has. Nor ever has. I got a lot of material because I've had a whole couple of weeks to study without working. Our secular jobs. It's been sweet, so let's roll into this thing. We'll look at Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. Let's all stand and show respect to the reading of the Word of Almighty God. Verse 18 says, oh, I'm sorry, let's read verse 17. Let's just hope I don't start preaching on verse 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, talking to Simon Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What was revealed to Simon? Does anybody know? He realized that Jesus was the Messiah. And he didn't see that because he was brighter than everybody else. He seen it because the Lord revealed it to him. And I'll give you a little flash this morning. If you realize Jesus is the Messiah, it's not because you're smarter than everybody else. It's because the Lord revealed it to you. Amen. All God's people said, that'll keep you humble. Takes the Lord to reveal it. When He reveals it, you see it. Verse 18, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, And upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let us pray. Thank you, great King of Israel, for the opportunity to minister your precious word. Thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that as we stand here today, we almost everyone here has a copy of the Scriptures. We're thankful for that. Oh, there was a time when people didn't have copies of the Scriptures the way they do today. Thank you for your providence that permitted us to have the Word of God, which we can search daily to learn things about you that we draw closer to you. Lord, bless this study. We pray that you would take this study and use it and exalt Jesus Christ with it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I'm going to go ahead and start preaching. I don't know how long I'm going to go this morning, but I have to get this done. Y'all don't like for me to rush anyway, do you? You won't starve to death or die or anything, I don't think. We'll just get into this message. Our first message we're looking at is when the church was established. The church did have an establishing time. And who established it and all these things. Here in this passage records Jesus is the first mention of Him going to establish the church. But in our outline, you'll notice we're going to look at the Petra. We're going to look at the promise. And then we're going to look at the present, as in a gift. There's three things in this passage I'm going to point out. We're going to look at the Petra. You need to see that bad. We're going to look at the promise. There's a promise given here concerning His church that we need to look at. And then we're going to look at the present. Something that He gave to His church. Okay? So let's talk now about the Petra. He said, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church." Now, everybody in the house knows that the New Testament was originally written in Greek. So there's a play on words here that is missed in the English, that is in the Greek. Does everybody get that? There's a play on words here that's missed in the English, but is in the Greek. And it's caused a lot of trouble. There's a lot of folks that think that the church was built on Simon Peter. Have you ever heard that? That Simon Peter is the foundation that the church was built on. And to be honest, that's what Roman Catholic... I'm not saying nothing that would offend a Roman Catholic. They'll tell you that. Church is built on Simon Peter, and they also claim him to be the first pope. Well, now, folks... just to be honest with you, Simon Peter would roll over in his grave. I'm sure he hates the fact that people call him a pope. First of all, he was married. He had a wife. Just study the Scriptures. He had a wife. Acts chapter 10, you can see where Cornelius got laid down and bowed down before him. And he said, "Get up, I'm also a man." He rejected worship from man. And number three, when you read Acts 15, Simon Peter preached salvation by grace through faith. So in no sense of the term would he ever like being called a pope, and that's not what this message is about. I'm just telling you. You know, one of these days, I appreciate you saying that Sunday morning down there, Jeff. Because he wouldn't appreciate being labeled as that, because he was not in no sense of the word ever, 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 ever a pope. There's a play on word that's missed here that people miss. And I want to show you the play. The church wasn't built on Simon Peter. The church was built on Jesus Christ. And the play on word shows it. In the Greek, as you look at this passage, it says, "Thou art Peter." Everybody see that in the passage? The Greek word for that is, "Thou art Petros." Does everybody in the house know what Petros means? It means, "Thou art a little rock, a stone. Thou shalt be called Cephas," the Scripture says, which being interpreted as a stone. "Thou art Petros. Upon this Petra, I'll build my church." Now, the word Petra is a huge rock. It's never used in Scripture in reference to Simon Peter. But it is used in reference in Scripture in reference to Jesus Christ. Does everybody in the house know that Jesus is referred to as a rock of stumbling in Romans 9:33? Also in the book of 1 Peter 2:8, he's called a stone of stumbling, or rock of stumbling, I should say. And that word rock there is talking about Jesus Christ, and it's Petra. Petra is always, or in many places, is used in... You know, in Bible school, when we said the wise man built his house upon a Petra. Same thing, same word. It's a huge rock. So Jesus, in this play on words in talking to Simon Peter, he says, "You're a Petrus, but upon this Petra, I'm going to build my church." It wouldn't be built on Simon Peter. You wouldn't want it to be, and Simon Peter wouldn't want it to be either. But it was built on the Petra. Does everybody in the house know who the Petra is? It would be built on Jesus Christ. He would be the foundation of the church. The church would be built on Him. Now, it doesn't mean it would be literally built on His body. It's not talking about something physical. We're talking spiritually. The church would be built upon His teachings. The teachings of Christ was what His church would be built on and what His church would stand for. For crying out loud, look at the teachings of Elizabeth Baptist Church. Everything we teach is based on Jesus Christ. Every song we sung this morning, who was the basis of it? Jesus Christ. Every doctrine we stand for and preach, who is the basis of it? He's the basis of all the teaching of His church. So He's the foundation of it. All of His teaching is built upon Him. So He is the foundation of it. It's not Simon Peter. He's also the establisher of it. He's the one that started the church. He's the one that started it. He's the one that brought it into existence. He's the one that done it. He's the establisher. He's the organizer of it. He's also the head of it. Ephesians 1:22 said He's the head of His church. He's the head of it. Now, all I am here is an under-shepherd. I work for the King. See? He's the chief shepherd. This is a little flock. This is one of His flocks. And And one of the jobs of a pastor in Acts chapter 20, 28, in talking to the elders or the preachers at the church of Ephesus, he said, feed the flock of God. What do you feed them? You feed them the Word of God. That's how the flock grows and learns to be close to Christ and becomes fruitful by getting the what? Getting the Word. My day. We've just, today, the Word of God's been thrown completely out. The church has become entertainment centers to get people to run their business. I don't want that. Don't want that. Ministers in the Scriptures is called pastor teachers. They're supposed to instruct people in the Word. And the main function of a church is, it's in Scripture, called the pillar and the ground of the truth. It holds up the Word of God. It instructs God's people in the truths of the words of God. All God's people say it. You can have the businesses and the entertainment centers. What I want is the Word. That makes me grow closer to my King and learn more about Him and learn more about my salvation. It makes me strong and stable as a Christian. So the play on words indicates that He is the foundation of His church. It's built upon His teachings. Now, this was prophesied in the Old Testament. Did you realize that it was prophesied that Jesus would build a church? Use a little different word for it, but if you would, let's turn to the book of Zechariah. It's one of them hard books to find, one of the minor prophets. So turn to Malachi. Let me show you how to find it. You can go to Matthew. First Old Testament book after, before Matthew is Malachi, then you got Zechariah. If you learned anything yet this morning, I hope you have. There's a play on words there that people miss. Jesus is the foundation of His church. Okay? Zechariah 6 says, verse 12, this is a prophecy concerning Jesus, that He would build something. That's what it said He would build. And verse 12, and He spake unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. You say, well, who's the man whose name's the branch? You know what the root word of this means? The word branch? It means Nazarene. Do you know who was called Nazarene? Jesus. This is just another name for Christ. He's called the branch. You notice it's capitalized in your Bibles. You know why it is? It's talking about a person. It's talking about Christ. You say, well, the New Testament doesn't record Him being called the branch, but the root of the word branch in Hebrew means Nazarene. He was called the Nazarene in the New Testament. So this is talking about Christ. He shall grow up out of His place. He was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in, he grew up out of his place. Born in one city, but he grew up in another. What's it say he was going to do in verse 12? He's going to build the temple of the Lord. He's going to build the temple of the Lord. You say, well, did Jesus build a temple while he was here? No. The temple was already here. But he did build a new institution. You know what he built? He built his church. And the church is a new covenant temple. He likens the church to the temple in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. It says you are fit together, firmly fit together, built together, grow up as a holy temple unto the Lord. Told that to the church at Ephesus. You know why it's called, church is called a temple? Because God dwells in it. He manifests His presence in His churches. All God's people say it. So it says Jesus would build it. This is a prophecy. Now there's good news for us in this prophecy. Now I want to go ahead and show you. It's all free. It won't hurt you none. You know, in the Old Testament temple, there was about a 3-foot wall in the temple that marked the court of the Gentiles. It was called the court of the Gentiles. And it separated us from the Jews because we was only allowed to go so far. We were considered under the old covenant second-class citizens, under the new covenant. Not under He's grafted us in. Notice what it says in this new temple, verse 15. They that are afar off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. That's the Gentile. We'll have to be a part of His church. And we'll work in His church. And we'll build in it. We'll have a part of, in it as far as building in it and bringing people into it and instructing people in it. The Gentiles will be a part. Everybody probably sitting there this morning is a Gentile. Meaning you're not a Jew by physical birth. Now you're a Jew by spiritual birth. But not by physical birth. You were born a Gentile, but you're a part of the Lord's church. You're a part of His church. So does everybody understand this play on words? He would be the foundation. Now this brings up four questions that I'm going to answer as quick as possible. Four questions. If you want to write these down, you can. Why would He build it? Why would He build a... Why is He talking about building a church? I mean, after all, whenever He was speaking in Matthew 16, there was already a house of God, was there not? The temple. It was called the house of God. In the Old Testament, you can read where He was going to select a town, and He was going to set His name there, and He was going to establish the, first of all, it was the tabernacle, then it was the temple. It was called God's house. When they were selling, when the men were taking advantage of people by selling the different things at the temple, remember Jesus turned the tables over and said, "You've made my father's." So what's He talking about building another place? He's talking about building another institution. Well, just think for a little bit. At the temple, what did they do? They offered sacrifices. It was a place of sacrifice. They offered lambs, they offered sheep, they offered oxen, they offered different types of sacrificial things there. And you know all about the, you know what the temple and the tabernacle did? Its message was it was looking forward to one that was going to come and be sacrificed for our sins. That was the message of the tabernacle. And everything about what they did pointed or pictured Jesus in some fashion or in some way. Does everybody understand that? When Jesus died on the cross, He fulfilled all that the temple worship pointed to. Hence, there was a need of a new place. He fulfilled all the temple picture by dying on the cross. So He needed to establish a new place, a new house of worship. And it would be better than the temple. Do you know why? The temple was in one spot. But the churches would be established all over this world. Everywhere people were saved. And you study the New Testament pattern, every town that He went to, Paul went to, and people were saved, they established them into churches. Set pastors there to teach them. And they carried on the Lord's work till He come. That's why He established a new one. He was about to fulfill all the other one pictured. Question number two. So this was a new institution. When would He build it? He built it when He was here in His earthly ministry. Let me give you this. If you study Acts 1, I'm going to give you these and not turn you to them for the sake of time. In Acts 1, and I think it's verse 15. I have to close this one eye to see that. When Jesus went back to heaven, He left behind a group of 120. And they were gathered in a room and they were all praying together because Jesus told them to do that and wait till they were accredited or empowered from on high. 100 and what? You read Acts 2, Simon Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved. They were baptized. Acts 2, you read the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, they that gladly received the word, gospel, were then baptized and was added unto them, it says in verse 41. But then in verse 47, it says, God added to the church daily what was such as should be saved. That 120 that Jesus left in Acts chapter 1 was the first church. He established it in His earthly ministry. He started it and left it here to carry on His work till He come. And 3,000 was added to it in Acts chapter 2. So that's when He built it. He built it in His earthly ministry. Number three, what's the purpose of the church? What's it supposed to do? Well, we know what it's supposed to do. Matthew 28 says that we are to seek to disciple all nations. That means we carry forth the gospel message, the message of salvation to a lost and dying world. He established an institution for spreading His message. Doesn't that make common sense He would do that? He didn't just establish all these things that needs to be done and said, all right, someone take the ball and run with it. He established an institution for doing that, and that was His church. His church He committed the gospel to so that they would take and spread it. And they did. Number two, administer His ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And number three, teach His people, train His people in the Word of God. That's why it was called the pillar and the ground of the truth. That was the purpose of this institution, is to do those three things. Everybody see that? That was the purpose of it. Now, we have a teaching institution in the United States, do we not? I went to one. I went to a school. We realize that there is a school system. It's an institution for what? Teaching. All right? Now, that's the purpose of the school is to teach. You know, it should be to teach. Reading, writing, arithmetic, and all those things. That's the purpose of school. It is a what kind of institution? Teaching institution. But we also realize in carrying out that commission that it has, it does so in local schools. For instance, I've seen Hollis Blass mention something about this. There's Poca High School. It's a local school, is it not? To carry out that purpose of teaching, you have Poca High School, Buffalo High School, all these different schools. They have teachers, they have principals, and they're carrying on their purpose. Does everybody see that? Do you ever have your children get up in the morning and say, I'm not going to school today, I'm a part of the true school? Really? Have you ever had your kids say, I'm a part of the true school, I'm part of a universal school of learning? We say, well, that's ridiculous. The school is an institution, and in carrying out its purpose, Brother John, it's done in the local context. Does everybody see that? Church is the same way. Jesus established an institution called the church. It became known as the Church of Jerusalem, then the Church of Antioch, and it spread to other churches. It was a what? It was an institution established by Jesus to carry on His work till He come. Now, this don't sound so funny now, does it? Many people today say, well, I'm a part of the big universal church. Completely change the nature of what a church is and what Jesus Christ established. To carry on the purpose of spreading the gospel, instructing His people, and the ordinances, it is done in a local context. It has pastor, it has deacons. It's in a town. It's in a city. It's in an area, just like the school is. A universal church Jew is absolutely originated with Catholicism, because the word Catholic means universal. Then Protestants done the same thing. They made it be universal but invisible. When you're saved, you're in the church. When you're saved, you're in the kingdom. And you need to find the Lord's church. Join it and be part of it and serving through it. Two different things. If you look at the passage, Matthew 16:18, I'm going to establish my church, he says. On this rock I'll build my church. That's ecclesia. I'm going to build my ecclesia. And I give unto you the keys of the what? That's basilia. That's two different Greek words. Does anybody know why it's two different Greek words? I'm waiting on something deep. Because they're two different things. The problem is, people today is confused the church and the kingdom. You'll never hear me say that God's coming to rapture, or Jesus is coming to rapture the church. And when people use that term, they're applying the saved being the church. Jesus is coming to rapture the saved. There's people who are saved, it's not a member of a church. It's two different things. But they've confused them. And you got people staying home on Sunday mornings all the time. Well, I'm part of the Jew church. I don't need to be a part of any local one. When what Jesus established became known as a local church. And saying local church is like saying wet water. Petra will be built on him. And its purpose is spreading the gospel. Number four, does it have a name? No. He never gave it a denominational name. Did not have a name. Look and see. It wasn't given a name. The names were taken by men. Men give their particular places names. I hate to tell you that, but that's where she come from. It's a fact. Did he give it a name there? Did not. You say, well, what about the name Baptist? It was a nickname. It was a nickname. There wasn't the Baptists never did take a name. It was given to them. The name was given to them. Originally, they were called Anabaptist. They were called Anabaptist. And what happened? Oh, I don't want to go there now. It's too early to go here, but I'll tell you anyway. In 313, Emperor Constantine issued a decree. Read it in your books. You don't have to read it in a Christian book. Read it in your secular history book. And Gary, it was called a coming together. Remember, he seen the big flame and the cross in the sky, and said that words by this conquer. Okay, and they went and fought the battle and won. So he, so to speak, became a Christian. Remind me to come back to that. Remember me to come back to Constantine. He never was saved. He's called a Christian in the secular history books. But based on his profession and what he said, he never was born again. All right, so in 313 he made an issue, a coming together. He wanted to bring all the churches what? Bring them all together under one... Well, that sounds familiar. Bring them all together under one umbrella. And he did. And he set himself as the head of it. So the head of it became not Jesus Christ, but Constantine. When I went to the Amish country and looked at the mural of their history, they talked about Constantine. And he marched one of his armies down to a river to baptize him. Them marching through the river baptized him. Okay? So, there was this coming together. But regular churches that held to the New Testament... Nope. We're not going to be a part of any state church. No way. We don't believe what you're standing for. We don't believe what you're teaching. We're not going to do that. So they stepped back from it. Wouldn't do it. So this became a state church. So when you refused to be a part of it, you know what they did to you? You not only sinned against the church, you sinned against the state of Rome. They persecuted you. And they took your properties and they killed you. As a matter of fact, in 416 A.D., they made infant baptism compulsory by law. So you was required by law to baptize your babies, which Would that go over good with you? Didn't go over good with them either. So they rejected it. They said that that was a false gospel. Listen to me. It is a false gospel. So when people would come to these organizations from another, go to these churches that refuse to be part of the state church, they said, you need to trust Christ as your Savior and Him alone. He said, well, I was baptized as an infant. They said, no, you wasn't. That's not a baptism. It's believer's baptism. And they baptized them again. And you know what they called them? Anabaptists. We hate them. So it's a nickname. So it wasn't given a name. So when we look at church history, we're not tracing a name. We're tracing a system of teaching. Is everybody clear with that? A system of teaching. Constantine. Thank you, son. Constantine, the state church taught that baptism was what saved you. That's what they taught. They accepted that. That's why you baptize them when they're infants. Get them saved when they were right off the very bat. Which filled their churches with unbelievers. Because it's, you know, they never did. There wasn't a genuine change, which in the New Testament is required when someone's to be baptized. They believe and profess Christ first. Study it and see. So they filled their church with unbelievers. So Constantine had a question. This is in a history book. Not in a Baptist history book, but a history book. Constantine said, well, if baptism washes my sins away, what about the sins after after I'm baptized? You know what he did? He waited to get baptized on his deathbed. Now, can I ask you a question? We sang a song this morning, was what? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's not the waters of baptism that washes you from your sins. Constantine was trusting the water as opposed to the blood. Constantine wasn't saved. He was not saved. Okay? Everybody still with me? I ain't lost anybody. Y'all happy? Okay. So everybody understand Petra. So those four questions, let me state them for you real quick and I'll move in to the second one. I'll probably stop with the promise because I won't spend a lot of time on the promise. It won't take me too long. Here's the questions again. Why would he build it? Temple worship was fulfilled. Would be fulfilled. There's a need of a new institution. What was his purpose? To spread his message. To teach his people and administer his ordinances. Doesn't it make common sense he would establish an institution to do that? When he had the sacrifices of the Old Testament, did he not establish a place to do that? Did he not ordain men to do that too? See, the master always does things decently and in order. Number three, when would he build it? He built it in his earthly ministry as proof from Acts 1, the 120. 3,000 added to it in Acts 2. Did it have a name? No. No. It did not. Names were added by men. That's who added them. Baptist name was a nickname. It was given to a group of people that stood against the state church and false gospels. That's where it came from. People that were Baptists in doctrine went by many different names before the Reformation period. And we'll look at that later. You interested yet? Let me keep rolling. I'm going to just a little bit longer. Let's talk about the promise now. Matthew 16:18. Let me turn back to that. Everybody understand the Petra? The play on words? All those things? There's a promise here. And then I'm going to say, I have to stop at the promise because that's I don't want to give it all to you at one time or too much at one time. I've been accused of that. And I do sometimes try to give you too much at one time. Number two, there's a promise in the passage. It says the gates of what? The gates of hell wouldn't prevail against this church. Now, I'm going to say something that might sound confusing to you. But I'm going to ask you to listen to it and then think about it. All right? Everybody with me? It says the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That word hell is the Greek word Hades. And the word Hades is sometimes confusing. All right, it's used in Acts 2 of Jesus. Of Jesus, it says, thou wilt not leave thy Holy One in hell. Neither will, no, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Talking about Jesus. You ever have a preacher preach to you that Jesus went to hell? You ever have them tell you that? There's preachers that do, and they base it on Acts 2. And they say, where it says of Jesus, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. You ever heard that quoted before? It's Acts 2. And there's some preachers that says, well, after Jesus died, he went to hell and for so many days. That's an absolute falsity. Is that a word? Falsity? Yeah, okay. He went to hell. And that's not true. He did not go to hell. What did he tell the thief on the cross? This day, you will be with me in... He went to heaven. The word Hades simply means, the word translated hell there is the word Hades. It simply means the unseen state. It's not a place. It's a state. Let me give you an illustration. When Jesus died, what left his body? His spirit. Can you see his spirit? He went into Hades. He went into the unseen state. His spirit left his body, which means he died. Anyone that dies goes into the unseen state. Now, they go into either one or two places. So when it says that Jesus wouldn't be left, his soul or his spirit wouldn't be left in Hades, it wouldn't be left in the unseen state. Because after 3 days, what did Jesus do? He resurrected and returned to the seen state. His spirit came back in the body. Those that have died, other than the Master, are in the unseen state. They're spirit. They haven't got a body yet. That comes to revelation to some people, it shouldn't. They don't have a body. They're absent from the body, present with the Lord if you're saved, but they don't have a body. They'll get a body when? At the resurrection. All right, I said all that. That's another message, but I had to say it. So when it says here the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it, what does that mean? That means it'd never die. It would never pass out of existence. That means when Jesus established it in 30 A.D. to 33 A.D., this institution he established called the church would continue as long as this world remained to carry out his work. It's called church perpetuity. That's why we call it a promise. That's a promise from Jesus Christ. He's promised that it would never pass out of existence. I've read a lot of writers that says it did pass out of existence and it went back the way it used to be. It never passed out of existence. As long as this world has remained since Jesus established His church, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th century, all the way down to today, there's always been one somewhere carrying on His work till He comes. And you know what? They always will be. Because he said it would never pass out of existence. Now, Satan has tried to stomp it out. He's done everything he could to smash it and to bring it out of existence through persecution. You're going, in looking at this history of the church in the Dark Ages, or I can't remember the exact date. In the Dark Ages, by B.H. Carroll's estimated 50 million Christians died in the Dark Ages. 50 million. 50 million died. Satan sought to stamp the Lord's church out. He's done it with persecution, but he's also done it with a flood of false teaching too. Try to stamp it out. Listen to me now real tight. Satan's a counterfeiter. Does it not make common sense that if Jesus would establish an institution called the church, that Satan would establish many counterfeits that spread false messages? He says he's going to. Scripture says that Satan's a counterfeiter. It says he transforms himself into an angel of light. That's why I always say, you better check him out. You better check him out. You better try the spirits. Okay? So that's the promise. We're going to go ahead and start. Don't shut your Bibles yet. I'm not quite done. I'm about done. I didn't say you had to agree with me. Does everybody understand the play on words there? There's a play on words there, whether you see it or not. Does everybody see the promise? Always been one of his churches here. Always will be. Many of them. Always will be. Can I say something else? It didn't begin in the 1600 Protestant Reformation. That's about 1600 years too late. Jesus established it. He said it would never pass out of existence, so it would be in first, second, all the way down. Does everybody see why I don't like to be called a Protestant? It didn't begin in 400 of Leo the First either. That's about 400 years too late. It would always be, always continue up until the day that Jesus comes. So that's what Jesus established. It was known as the church. That's the reasons why. I hope I have you interested. I'm going to deal with this on Sunday mornings over the next 5 weeks. We're going to look at the present later, probably next week. It won't take me long to deal with that. We're going to look at the nature of the church, the message of the church, the history of the church, and the problems of the church. So we're going to look at all of those. I think you're going to find this interesting. And I think, and again, I encourage you to look at it and study it out and see what it has to say. Now, in conclusion, undoubtedly, there will be someone who said, well, Jeff, you think you have to be a Baptist to be saved? Look up here real deep, because everybody says that's what I believe. That's a lie. All I say is you have to trust the blood to be saved. Amen. That's what I say. Now, I don't care what anybody tells you. That's what I say. You have to trust the blood. Now, by that I mean not trusting your works and not trusting the water, trusting the blood. It's clear that when the thief died on the cross, what saved him? It was the blood, it was a salvation by grace, and it was a salvation through faith, and that's the distinguishing mark of the Lord's church. Okay? So, if you're here today, I want you to understand his teaching on the church. But above that, I want you to understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. You need to be saved if you've never trusted Jesus, and I point you to Him today.